3, you may think that's kind of a strange place to go to in regards to the subject of marriage, but I think it's as we delve into it, you'll understand why that is. And tonight, I want to just kind of get a couple things out of the way by way of introduction. The first thing that I'd like to say is that this is going to be a little bit more educational. We'll see if I can keep from preaching too much. It's meant to give you really what the Bible has to say about the right motivation for marriage. And what we're going to learn is that oftentimes the reason why people struggle in their marriage is because going into it, they had the wrong motivation for why they were going into it. And if you got the wrong motivation for why you go into something, there's a good chance it's either not going to last or it's not going to go the way that God intended it to go. So it's important for you to have the right motivation, which is why we're starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me also say this, disclaimer number 2. Whatever we're to go over, if this does not line up with what was your reality, in other words, a.k.a. you're old, you didn't do it the right way, you've been married before, you're married now, and you look back and go, man, preacher, everything you're saying, I did it wrong. You can't go back in time. This is not meant to make you feel guilty over what was. That is not productive as a believer. You understand that? The past is the past. The point now is, okay, how do I get the proper motive and motivation to follow God in whatever area of my life that it is? And in this case, marriage, going forward. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll ask you to stand with me if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's start reading in verse number 11. Now, most of you know, most of you that have studied your Bible, read your New Testament, you're familiar with this passage, and you know that it is a great passage on the subject of the judgment seat of Christ. For those in discipleship, on the Zoom class, our next study will be on the subject of the seven judgments, so this will be one of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, that's the foundation. And that's what you need in your life first and foremost. But now that you're saved, you got to build on that. All right, so look at verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, those are things that are valuable, that will become more precious when the heat is applied. Are you listening? Yeah. When the heat and the trials are applied, they become more valuable. Then it lists three other things that are very fragile and don't carry the same value at all. And you know what they are? They're flammable. As soon as the fire's around, they're up in smoke. Wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare. This is called the day of Christ in your New Testament if you're taking notes. Because it, what is the it? Your work. You realize I can look at you right now, and it can look like everything you're doing is spiritually motivated and looks good to me. I won't know any different. But if you're not doing it for the right motive, it goes up in flames at the judgment seat of Christ. You miss out. Now listen to me. If you're not familiar with this passage, you don't lose your salvation, all right? You lose rewards and things that God has for you, all right? So let's keep reading. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, and this is what I want you to look at, of what sort it is. The Lord, the apex of the Christian life, you know what it is? It's the judgment seat of Christ. The moment in which everything that has happened since you've been saved goes through the prism of God's eye. And when that happens on that day, what you did for Jesus Christ, what you did for the right motive, God will turn around and go, this is your reward for it, or it'll disappear. And the point is this, the way that thing is judged is not just what you did, but why you did it. And as it relates to the subject of marriage, I want to take that principle and that thought and delve into our subject matter tonight. Brother Sean, it is good to be saved. It is good to have you back in church. And I'd ask you to open us up in a word of prayer, sir. Amen.
Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and you have our salvation. Father, if there's anybody here who's not saved, may today be the day of salvation. Bless the word and bless the time that we have. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. Now, I mentioned this on Sunday. I hate to sound repetitious, but I think I'm going to mention it again. There's a reason why a lot of believers today would rather learn about the Illuminati or, what the vaccine might do to you or whatever else. And I'm not saying that there's no reason to study any of that stuff. But what I'm saying is some of you rather delve into that than learn about your home. And the reason why is one place is real personal, it's real close to you, and one place is not. And I'll tell you the other reason why that is. It's very easy for me to go, look at the wickedness in the world. Can you believe people are wicked?
Right.
I mean, you know, like, it breaks my heart what's going on over in Afghanistan. It is an utter disaster. It breaks my heart. I don't want to get all the political stuff. But I'll say this much. What did you expect from the Taliban?
Right.
You thought they were going to play. Like, what war were you in? Do you know what their book tells them to do? To kill someone that believes what you believe.
Yeah.
And by the way, for the folks that say that, man, you know, Christianity has ruined this country and women have been trampled on, they're real quiet when it comes to what's going on over there to women. A little hypocritical, I'd say. But my point is this. If you're not careful, you'll get sucked into every other matter than the thing that's right in front of you, your walk with Jesus Christ, your fellowship with Him, and the relationships that God has actually put in your life in which you should be serving. The first and foremost one, outside of your relationship with God, is your family. Now, let me just say this much. There are those within the realms of Christianity that I would say the Bible talks about this word that we look at in the book of Proverbs, balance, and a false balance is an abomination in the sight of God. And I understand that term is not, what it's referring to is scales that have been tipped a certain way unequally in order to get unjust gain. And back in the day, you would go into the markets, and in the markets, you would say, okay, this thing weighs this much, therefore I've got to pay this much for it. And if somebody was a shyster, what they would do is they would put a little bit extra weight on one side so they would look like you owed them more money. Does that make sense? All right, be like someone rigging the machines at Walmart or whatever else to say you owed more money when you did it. And so the Lord says a false balance, someone trying to rig the system, is an abomination to the sight of God. The reason it applies to your life is because if you're not careful, you'll put too much emphasis in the wrong areas of your life. The ones that are more convenient for you to put those weights on, if you will, you'll kind of say, well, this is real important, when God is the whole time saying, yeah, but what about this over here? And so what I want to get at tonight is this. Before we get too far into this, I want to present some balance, because extreme number one is family is God. And I'm telling you, that's not right. And I appreciate a lot of Christians that have written books about family and people that have written books about child training. I've learned things from them. I'm not saying that's all bad. But if you're not careful, some of those entities out there will make you think that everything should revolve around your family. I've seen families come into a local church and basically say, well, if it doesn't fit in my family, then I don't want to be a part of what God has going on in the local church. That's not right. Your family's not God. All right? That's the wrong approach to that subject. I don't know. There was a famous man that all of us in this room seem to want to follow, and he said something like this. If you don't hate father or mother and you love them more than me, you're not worthy of me. Kind of puts a line in the sand, does it not? So we understand that family's not God. Do you guys remember the story of I think Brother Jose is talking about Gideon and his calling and what, by the way, talk about imposters. You guys think I was impostering for Brother Sean tonight? With it's good to be saved, I'm impostering for the dad joke. You had a man that was about my height, almost the same haircut, sat in my spot wearing similar cologne. You would not have known any difference. And I know most of you can't tell the difference between a Mexican and a Puerto Rican, so that was already done. So speaking of it, but he brought a great message, which I, by the way, I listen to that. When people are preaching and I'm not here, I want you to know I enjoy knowing that our church is getting fed. I listen to that on my drive back, and don't worry, I was safe. I wasn't watching it for the whole time. Anyways, I was listening, and in that, he mentioned some things about Gideon's call. If you may remember, one of the things about Gideon's call, one of the first things that God does, he tests him with what? Family. And he says, are you willing to stand up for me even if your family does not? Well, it's a family gathering and they're doing this and that, but it's family, I got to go. Who said that? Why? I'm sorry, guys, but if my family's putting lines and snorting something, I'm not going. Some of you are like, well, does your family do that? No. Some of you are like, do they? No, they don't, I promise. But what I'm trying to get at is you've got to draw some lines in the sand. Family is not God. Gideon had to throw down the idols of his father in order to follow his God. All right? So family's not God. We get that. Now, on the same token, there are those that would say, family's not that important. You don't even need to learn about it. Just read your Bible and you'll figure it out. Guys, I'm here to teach you. Paul says this when he's talking to the elders in Ephesus. He tells them, I shudder not to declare to you the whole counsel of God. You know what that means? If the Bible talks about finances, we should talk about it. If the Bible talks about your work and your work ethic, we should talk about it. If the Bible talks about your marriage, we should talk about it. There should be no sacred cows that we go, well, we don't talk about that here. If it's in the book, we talk about it. Because you need to learn about it so you do things the right way. Guys, I mean, listen, you go to school for years for whatever your discipline may be. Listen, I'll tell you right now, some of you are thinking, you know, some of you young people in high school, I need to go get a four-year degree. If God wants you to do that, do it. Do it. At the same time, I will tell you, if God calls you to be a plumber, don't go spending years of your life learning about psychology. I mean, have you ever noticed the prereq classes are a bunch of garbage? You should call prereq indoctrination you pay for. All right, but what I'm getting at is this. You know, listen, even if you go to a trade school, you've got a year, two, 3 years where you are on the job. You are learning. You are putting this stuff to the test. You've got safety standards. You've got certain measurements you got to keep and quality standards you have to keep to. They don't just go, okay, go get them. Do you want a doctor that just, you know, stayed at a Holiday Inn Express to search, you know, that never went to school and he slept in a Holiday Inn Express? Remember that? I never went to school, but I slept in a Holiday Inn Express. You know, you want a doctor that's been trained to do surgery on you. Would you like it if a plumber showed up at your house and you said, hey, what are you doing there? I don't know, man. I've never done this before. And they got all kinds of stuff going down your toilet and stuff's leaking everywhere and you're asking them questions. You're like, man, this is interesting. I don't know. You want to make sure if a mechanic touches your car, and they're going to charge you a lot of money for it, by the way. The man that taught me the Bible said this, you pay for what you don't know. So when you go to the mechanic shop, you're like, it costs what? Here's this guy with dirty hands, and he's all, you know, gross looking. He's got food in his mustache, and that guy's going to charge me $250 an hour to do this. Can you do it? Then you're going to get charged. You know why that is? Because they went to school to get the training they needed to do what they're supposed to do to serve you. Now listen, if you want to learn and you want to grow as a believer, you've got to put in the time. I can't tell how many times people say, Pastor, I got this decision in my life. What do I do? And I'm like, well, you should pray about it. You should be still. You should maybe consider fasting. But I need something right now. You know, that's your problem. The most critical life decisions you could make, there's not an easy button you can just hit and download all this knowledge from God. It takes growing and effort. I don't mean to pick on anybody, but I can tell you this much. Brother Sean, I think, came to our church in 2017. Sound about right? I don't mean to pick on him, but I can tell you this, that there's been some growth in that man's life. Listen, as crazy as he is right now, you should have seen him 4 years ago. You know, I mean, I don't mean to pick on Brother Hood. Since you're laughing, I'm picking on you next. He's laughing, I'm going to pick on, you know, he came in here, and I won't say too much about that, but I'll just say this. When I saw him and his wife after church the first time they came, I thought, I think they're lost. Not like as in not saved, but like they went to the wrong church. Like it just didn't look like they wanted to be, not like they weren't mad. It was just like looking around like, oh, this is interesting, you know? But there's been some growth there. You know why? There's been some hard things they've had to go through, and they stuck with it, and they stuck in the book, and they stayed in their church, and they've grown as a result. You want to have a happy marriage. You want to have a happy life. You've got to put in the time. And I'll say this. Listen, while family is not God, it is important. It is the first form of government that God establishes in the Bible. Outside of his own government over the universe, it would be the first human, the first government on the earth is in Genesis chapter 3. So it matters to God. And if it didn't matter to God, Paul would not be inspired by the Holy Spirit to address New Testament Christians about how to deal with children and how to deal with your wife and how to deal with your husband and what the Bible says about that. So it's important for us to understand, listen, this subject matter matters to God. So if you're already married and you're like, well, I already messed everything up, what's the point? Don't have that mentality. Don't. You go, well, there's been so many years of this. Okay, do you want to do right? See, I said I wasn't going to preach, Brother James, but I'm preaching now. See, I got to get back to education in a moment here, but do you want to? It's not, well, I can't fix it right anyway. It's not about fixing it or fixing him, ladies. We'll get to that in a moment. It's, let that sink in, all right? It's about doing right. It's about doing it God's way, all right? And maybe you're a young person. And you're going, well, you know, I've heard this stuff before, and all I get out of it is, pastor says we shouldn't touch till we're married. Amen. Amen. Good place to start, but that's not everything you should know, all right? I always know when I say that, I never get a teenager to say amen. There you go. I was going to stare for a long time in that direction. I'm glad you jumped on that train. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter number 14, Luke chapter 14. And just to reiterate this idea that family is clearly not on the same level as the Lord, I want you to read this verse for yourself. Luke chapter 14, God gave us family. Let me say this. I would say, I'd encourage you, if you got the memory of a steel trap, don't write it down. If you want to remember this, maybe write it down. Never fall in love more with the gift than the giver. Amen. Never fall in love more with the gift than the giver. Say, what does that mean? What that means is marriage is awesome. Family is awesome. You know what's more awesome? Awesomer, kids, is that okay? God. And in really our eyes tonight, what I want to be able to do is take them off of ourselves and even our spouses and put them on the Lord. All right? So look at Luke chapter 14. By the way, normally kids are in DBC. You kids sitting still, you're doing a great job. Keep it up, all right? Luke 14, look at verse number 26. If any man come to me, are you coming to Christ? You want to follow Christ? Here's what it says. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife, and some of you guys are like, yeah, I hate her. No, that's not where we're going, all right? And children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, what you learn from the Old Testament is that thing has to do with a matter of comparison. Who has the highest love? Is it the spouse or is it God? You know why some parents, when their kids grow up and they go off to college, you know why some parents are no longer in church? They weren't here for God. They were here to keep their kids in line. Well, God's no use to me anymore. I'm okay. I don't need him. Oh, really? So you're human, your old nature's not wicked like the rest of ours. Only your kids were. And so you suppressed it with bringing them to church, and now they're growing up. You don't need God anymore. Do you see where I'm going with this? Yeah. You have to make sure that the motivation is going to be God-centered. Because if it's on us and centered on us, it doesn't last. And whosoever doth not bear his cross come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, I want you to understand that as it relates to the decisions of your life, I know some of you could memorize, some of you could quote what I'm about to say, especially you. You've been here most of your life, and maybe Kira, and maybe Emma, and I'm thinking Bella, then there's another Bella, and by the way, we got a Michaela there, we got another Michaela that just got saved on Sunday. Thank God we got rid of one Ariana, amen. We still have two of them, all right, but some of you could probably quote, it's dirty to do that when they're not here to defend themselves. I recognize that. I'll tell her later. I'll confess it later, all right? The three biggest decisions in your life, you know what they are? Getting saved, who you marry, and where you plant yourself in a local church.
Right.
I'm willing to gamble, and some of you go, well, you don't have $1 million. I know, but I know I'm right on this. I'd be willing to gamble $1 million. 95%, because I've been through this, 95% of the issues that people bring at my doorstep and go, here, preacher, what do? You know what they go back to? One of these three things. Now, I'll give it to you. If you're not saved, the Bible's not going to make any sense. Point number one. You get saved, things, the lights come on. But then the relationships you have in this life, they are going to help you get closer to the Lord. They will break you down. They will build you up. These things matter. And how many times have I heard from someone go, I'm not sure what to do with this thing. And I'm like, I preached it Sunday. Where were you? I'm not saying it to be mean. I'm just saying that's life. And so what I'm getting at, these are the three biggest decisions that I will tell you that will affect your life. So right now, we're going to focus on this one, and I'm going to hope that you're saved. If you're not saved, can I say this right now? The greatest decision, I'm so glad on Sunday, we talked about when you don't do what to do when you don't know what to do, and we just kind of peppered the thought out there that, hey, if you're not saved, you know what you need to do right now? You need to get saved. I'm glad that some people answered that call. If you're here tonight, you're not saved, you need to get saved. But once you're saved, I'll tell you right now, the one of the most important relationships that you will have in your entire life is that one right there. Now I will tell you, I will give this to you right now. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. There are a rare, I would say, minority of people that have a gift. You say, what's that gift? Is it the gift of tongues? Is it the gift of healing? No. It's the gift of being single. And some of you are like, it don't feel like a gift. Well, I mean, I don't mean that if you're single, you have the gift. That may not be it at all. You may be single because God hasn't brought the right person yet. You may be single because you're mean. I'm just kidding. But no, well, maybe. I don't know. I mean, that's... But what I'm getting at is this. Well, don't you married folks laugh. Some of you are mean and you're married, so. I know some of you. Well, anyways. The Bible speaks of a gift that God gives to certain people, and it's the gift of being single. And the reason God gives that to certain people is so that they can dedicate their entire life to serving Him with no distractions. Now, what the Catholic Church did is they ran with that thought, and they made orders of people, and they had monasteries for the men, and they had the convents for the nuns, and they said, okay, you take on this vow, and therefore you are this way. The problem with that is that I don't have the ability to tell you whether you have that gift or not. That's between you and God. And I would say this, the vast majority of humanity can't bear that burden. Most people are wired and need to be with someone else. All right, now if you have that gift, praise the Lord. All I can say is if you have that gift, don't be selfish with it. Use your time for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now that doesn't mean if you're married, you're like off the hook. Well, I don't do anything for God now. That's not what I mean either, all right? But that's the specific direction you get from the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look, if you would, at verse number, we're going to skip down a little bit. Go down to verse number 34. And I want to show you why this whole married thing matters. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number, I'm sorry, let's go back a little bit. Go back to verse number 31. And they that use this world as not abusing it. Do you realize you can use things in the world for God? I mean, once we're done with marriage, we're going to do a series on technology and what the Bible has to say about technology, all right? Do you realize there's a lot of evil things with technology, but you can use it for God. Right now, we're streaming the Bible online, all right? We're using apps that will allow us to text out messages to folks in our congregation and those that are friends of the church. In and of itself, it's not evil, but the whole point is this. You have to use it, but not abuse it. So that's what Paul is getting at there in verse number 31. For the fashion of this world, what is it? What does it do?
Passeth away.
The fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried, watch it, careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married, careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Then he goes on, he flips the script a little bit, and he says the same thing for the ladies. Verse 34, there is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. There's so much content in those verses. I mean, for starters, if you're single, use that time to focus on your walk with God. Can I give a little bit of advice to those that are not yet married? And I don't mean to pick on the teenagers. You're just kind of close in that. You're close to me geographically right now. and you, and the shoe fits for you. If you're not married yet, focus on your walk with God. You'll be better when you get married for it. Your spouse will thank you for not going after every boy and every girl that walked by. All right? So take your time to just focus on your walk with the Lord. Listen, I don't mean to be mean, but some of you girls, like, if it's got two legs and it's a man, you're like, ooh, he's cute. He's ugly. And his breast stinks and he's dumb. Don't look at him, all right? So what I want you to understand, though, is this. This is the time of your life where you should focus on your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're not careful, what you'll do your entire life, you know what married people do? Oh, man, I can't wait for the kids to graduate high school. Then they graduate. Oh, when are they going to get married? Then they get married. Oh, we can't wait for the first grandkid, right? And the list goes on and on. And it's, no one's exempt from that. But if you're not careful, you will not enjoy where God has you right now. Be in the present where God has you. And if you're not yet married, take advantage of that time to work on your relationship with God. If you are, understand this, you're not here for yourself. You exist to please God, number one, and secondly, to please your spouse. Unless I'm misinterpreting what it seems to be kind of plain English. You have to think about, listen, I'll be honest with you. If I'm not married, you think I'm thinking about decorations in the house? One time I think someone got upset about decorations in the church, and it was a man. I thought, man, dude, how do you, I don't think that way. I don't walk in and go, oh, I don't like that. I just don't. I mean, that's her domain. I'll let her run with that, right? You know where it affects me? Where's my wallet? Do you have my wallet? Okay, I don't even know where my wallet is. Praise the Lord, it's right here. That's where it affects me. But you know what? I have to care about it because I am there. That is part of my responsibilities, to please my wife. I met guys in Bible school who's like, bless God, we don't need a couch. Well, you know, if you're a refugee somewhere, you don't. But if you have a family, let your wife buy a stinking couch. You know, you didn't think twice about buying your gun or your rifle or your crossbow or whatever else. You know, your video games, God help you. Let her buy the couch. What I'm getting at is this. Once you're married, you have to think of the other person. And the Lord is telling us, look, there's an order to this, all right? So what I want you to understand is this. Those motives behind why you get into marriage are going to be tried. We may not get through all the motivations tonight, but I want to get through some of them, all right? And let me just say this. Your motive in any area of the Christian life is going to be tried. Right. You say you want to get involved in ministry, God's going to have you deal with frustrating people. And he's going to go, you still want to help? You want to be involved in ministry? I want to teach a class. Okay. Teach a Sunday school class. You spend your Saturday preparing for that class. You get on a kid in Sunday school because they're not behaving. That parent chews you out and leaves the church. You still want to teach? Your motives will get tried in Christian service. And your motive will get tried in marriage as well. Listen, Peter's motive was tried. Judas's motive was tried. The rich young ruler's motive was tried. I want to follow you, Lord. Okay, so what you got? Well, is there another way to do this? John Mark's motive was tried. This is not a message about tithing, but I just was reminded of this. I'll never forget hearing this story. Brother Spurgeon was at another church, actually here in Colorado, and he was preaching a series of services. They had a great meeting there. And he never talked about tithing, never talked about money, none of that. And at the end of the service, a man came down, walked down, and just bawled at the altar. Then he walked out, grabbed his checkbook, and sat down with his pastor and says, how much do I owe for this many months of not tithing? Now, let me tell you, if you come and ask me that question, I'll go, see, Brother Craig, I'm not getting involved in that train, man. I'm going to tell you, use basic math, 10%, whatever you want, between you and God. But the point is this, why was it that, you know what that man said? He said this, after I did that, I got so much more out of my Bible, I started witnessing to people, I started growing in the Lord. Now you may think, well, what's the big deal with that? It was an area of his life that he wasn't willing to give over to God. And I'm not saying that that's your area, I'm just saying that was his. And for some people, you know what it is? Family. Preacher, talk to me about anything else, don't tell me about how to raise my kids, don't tell me what to do in my marriage, I've got it. Well, none of us got it. I don't even got it. I've got to go to that book to get it. Yes, sir. And so the idea is this: once you get married, or when you are looking at entering into that relationship, your ideas of what it is, come on, those of you that are married, can you agree? Can you give me a name? Your idea of what marriage is going to be and then what it is are two different things, am I right?
Amen.
It doesn't mean you have to laugh. I'm just kidding. That was funny. But it's always the women are like, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. The guys are just putting their head down and cutting, you know, one black square, two black square, just looking, no one's counting the squares in the carpet. But when you enter into that, your motives are going to be tried. Onesimus has a runaway slave, or Philemon has a runaway slave named Onesimus. And the Lord tries Philemon in that situation with Onesimus. He says, hey, this guy ran away, and there was a punishment for that. And it wasn't a good punishment according to the law back in that time. And do you know what Paul says? He says, hey, brother. He says, I led this guy to Christ while we were in prison together. Would you receive him back as a brother? That's a trying moment. That's a trying moment. Where the servant has to be reconciled with the master, and the master has to be reconciled, there's a trying moment. Your motivation for why you do what you do is going to be tried as a believer. And absolutely going to be tried as it relates to your marriage. All right? Now, let me give you something to consider. And you don't have to write this down, but man, it kind of smacked me in the face. Your motive behind something will reveal your expectations in that thing.
Amen.
And eventually those expectations turn into a reality, whether it's pleasant or unpleasant. So when you have a motive that is false and it's not anchored in the truth of God's word, you're headed for disaster. And I've heard people say, well, we're happy in our marriage right now. Great, praise God. I'm not here to make you unhappy. I'm not here to go, if you're having a great marriage, let me mess it up for you. You don't need my help with that at all. You just be human and you'll mess it up. But what I'm getting at is this. If you want to see it from, I'll say it like this. If you want God's reality, you want to see God from God's perspective, you know what God's reality is? Truth. You know what God's perspective is on anything? Truth. Now, that's not always our perspective. Our perspective is skewed by experience, by people's opinion, by our selfish motives. But God's reality is something called truth. So if you want to get lined up with that, you got to go back over here to make sure your motive is anchored in the right thing. Now if I'm going to give you some things that I believe are important to look at, I'm going to give you some things that I believe are false motivations, if you will. But the reason why, and we'll start with that, and we'll get to some good ones later on. We're not going to get through all of it tonight, and that's okay. I'd rather take our time and make sure you get it than rush through. The other day, I had a 12-point sermon, and thank God he helped me make it down to number 6. I got that far, all right? So we're going to make sure that we take our time with this. But I'll never forget hearing about a man who was called to preach. I can't remember the man's name. I don't know if I wrote it down. Glenn something. And this guy pastored a community church somewhere, I think, in Oklahoma. And before he was a pastor, he worked a job like a lot of other people do. And he basically had gone to his boss and said the following words. He said, look, I believe God's called me to preach. There's going to come a day when I have to quit my job. And he said that for years. And then finally came the day where he said, okay, I'm leaving. And so he left to go to Bible school. That was the whole purpose of his leaving, was to go to Bible school, because he had not yet been trained. So he's going to go to Bible school, and he goes to his boss, and he says, hey, I'm serious now. I'm going to give my notice. So his boss goes to his boss, the owner of the company. He goes, hey, this guy, we can't afford to lose him. He goes, okay, here's what you do. Offer him a bonus. Now, at the time, this may not sound like a lot to some of you, but $500 back in the 50s, 60s was a lot of money. $500, you want to give me $500 now? I won't turn it away, all right? It's a lot of money. But especially back then. So they go to him, they go, hey, and the owner said, offer him this much, and if he takes it, fire him on the spot. I can't trust the man. Now, he didn't take it. You know why? His motive was anchored in the right thing. Do you understand? Your motive is going to be tried. It's on you to make sure. Look at Psalm chapter number 7 before we delve into these different motivations. Psalm chapter number 7. Psalm chapter number 7. Ever have a kid tattle on another kid? No, that never happens, does it? And in that kid's mind, that kid is standing up for justice. Right? He ain't standing. You know what he wants? He wants his brother to fry. It's not about justice. It's about vengeance. Now, a kid doesn't delineate those two things very well. But you as a parent, you can see through that. Right? And then you tell the kid, hey, look, I want you to come to me with things that matter. But if you're just tattling on your brother, get him in trouble, that's not right. At least you ought to teach your kids that. And we can kind of parse through that. The kid doesn't see that. I think sometimes God looks at us and we're kind of like, see God, see, and we're like convincing ourselves and trying to convince God that we have the right motives. And God's like, no, you don't. Look at Psalm chapter number 7. Psalm chapter number 7. Look, if you would, at verse number 8. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. And according to, by the way, that's not how you pray as a New Testament believer at all. You're not judged by your righteousness. Thank God. If you were, you'd be in hell. You're judged by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that's called grace. Now look what it says here in verse number 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. Why? For the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. He trieth the hearts and the reins. Now, I'm going to give you a few different kinds of motivation that I think are ones that are worth looking at. The first one, if you're taking notes tonight, the first one is what we would call the motivation of escape or escape motivation. You say, what is that? Oh, I have a bad life at home. I'm not happy with my life. I didn't like the way I was raised. Fill in the blank. And so I'm gonna get married to escape it. You know what that's like? That's like the person says, I'm tired of everyone telling me what to do, and my dad is an idiot, and he doesn't know what he's talking about, so I'm going to go join the army. Because right. I'm tired of being told what to do. Okay, well, good luck with that. So when it comes to this idea, let me just give you this. When Abraham experiences famine, you know what he does? He goes to Egypt. Why? To escape the famine. Doesn't end well. When famine comes to Judah and Naomi and her family leave, they go to Moab. It doesn't end well. Oftentimes people think that by escaping a particular situation, they can get away from them, and you can't escape from you. What the mistake that oftentimes is made with young people, especially, but not just young people, sometimes people on their second and third marriage, they think, man, I'm in a bad situation, and this person's, you know, coming on a white horse, and they're going to rescue me, and so I'm going to get married, I'll escape all my problems and all my issues. And really, all that most people do is they carry those issues into that marriage. It's the wrong expectation to expect that another human being can take everything of your past and change all that. That's God's position to be in. So you have to be careful. Look, I can very sweetly and romantically express that my life is absolutely better with that woman in my life. I can do that, and I can say it honestly with a straight face. But I can also tell you that if I had jumped into marriage to escape a bad situation, more than likely I would make that situation bad as well. Let me put it to you this way. People will come here sometimes visiting from other churches, and they're looking for a church home. And if I shake their hand and go, hey, it's good to have you. How'd you find us? Oh, we found you online. We're just looking for a new church home. Praise God. Glad you're here. Glad you're visiting. Yeah, our last church, the pastor was a real jerk. Right. And, we just couldn't trust anything that he said. Now, look, there may even be some truth in that. But I got to tell you, if you approach me that way, more than likely I'm going, beep, beep, beep. Because it's just a matter of time before I'm the jerk. Right? Because you are escaping this situation. Oh, new church. You mean Christians jump from church to church to church, never asking anything about doctrine or the purpose of the mission or why they're here. It's just, I didn't like that, so I left. I didn't like this, so I left. I didn't like that, so I left. You can't do that your whole life and grow. And you can't do that in marriage either, because if you try to approach it that way, then you're missing the purpose behind. What you're looking for is for someone else to, it's a false expectation. You are burdening someone else with the position of God, and they can't be God. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 23. Have you ever wondered why, you've probably read some of these things online before, I know I have, where, you know, these motivational quotes where, You know, one guy, two brothers grew up in a drunk's home, and one brother, you know, says, I'm a drunk because my dad was a drunk. And the other guy says, I'm a teetotaler because my dad was a drunk. And you go, well, they're raised in the same home, and one reacted one way and one reacted the other way. Remember that? You ever heard that before? I'll just say this. Well, I'll ask a question. Why do you suppose people that are abused in a number of ways oftentimes will grow up to be abusers? It's not because they have to. Right. Don't think that for a moment. You're not a victim. I mean, you were in that moment. You were when someone abused you and took advantage of you. That was the moment where you were a victim. I'm not taking that from anybody. If you've been through emotional abuse and someone battering you with their words or hitting you, I'm not making light of that. But now that you're out of it, you can't sit. If you choose to be a victim forever, you know what ends up happening? You end up becoming the abuser to somebody else. You have to get beyond that. So you know what happens oftentimes when people go through an abusive situation or they're raised in an alcoholic home or a drug abuse home or something like that? You know what they do? They think so much about what they went through that eventually they become the very thing they detested. Look at Proverbs 23. I'll prove it to you. Proverbs 23, look if you would at verse number 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know what that means? Whatever it is that you're thinking about, do you know why? I know, listen, I know sometimes some of you kind of think I'm hard about some of these things. You know why I'm kind of riding the get off the news 24/7 train right now? Because I know if that's all you're putting into your mind, you're going to be agitated and grumpy and angry, and you're going to look at someone that's pumping their gas next to you with their pink hair, you know, and their whatever else, you're going to go, yeah, it's one of those people that voted for that guy. Instead of saying, can I give you some good news? The best thing that ever happened to me was a man named Jesus Christ came into my life. Can I tell you about him? Do you understand what I'm saying? Whatever it is that you are putting into here and here is what you eventually become. So if you were raised the wrong way, in the wrong home, with the wrong examples, what you have to learn to do is say, look, I'm not a victim. God, I went through that. That wasn't the right thing. But you know what? I'm not going to dwell on my childhood. I'm not going to dwell on the bad relationships I was in. I'll learn the lessons, but I'm not going to dwell on that because what I want to dwell on is what God says is right for my life. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know what some people do? They go through a bad relationship and go, marriage? I'm not going to ever consider that. I've had young teenagers just watch what their parents went through and go, I don't want anything to do with it. I had young adults tell me, I'm not ever going to get married because of what I saw in my home. Okay, then, remember that one time I went to Indochine in Parker? And that Asian food we ate? And listen, I mean, it's something, something's wrong when you eat food and within 10 minutes someone's running in the bathroom. So you know what I did? I decided to never eat again. I had a bad experience at church. I'm never going back. I've had a lot more bad experiences at work, and somehow I keep going back. So it's not the institution of marriage, and it's not how I was raised. It's, okay, where am I right now? What does God's word say? And rather than looking for an escape from something else, I need to allow God to work on me and get my mind and my heart in the right place so that I can be the person that, number one, God wants me to be. And number two, listen, when I was 14 years old, I remember going to summer camp, and they said, start praying for your spouse now. Amen. And I did. I said, God, give me a woman that's beautiful. Amen. I did. Don't look at me like I'm carnal. Did you pray, God, give me an ugly spouse? Come on now. If you did, we should talk after church. Lord, give me a beautiful wife. Lord, would you give me one that loves you? Would you give me one that said that will follow me if you call me to a third world country, which he did? Lord, would you give me one that would say, yeah, I'll go with you? Now, in the meantime, Lord, work on me as well. I'm asking you to work on a stranger I don't even know. Or in this case, someone I knew, but I didn't know they would be my spouse. Well, but you need to work on me, Lord. Rather than looking for an escape, Lord, I need you to work on me. How about this one? Oh, ladies. We love you. We do. But you know what? God made you ladies differently than men. I don't just mean biologically. It's a tragedy. We have to explain that to kids now. Like, men are men and women are women. And I just read a story where in California they okayed having a man that identifies as a woman go to women jail. So guess what? Now there's pregnant women in the jails. Who would have thought that would have happened? Oh, man. You know what? You're living in a clown cuckoo world. You know why? Because you throw out the absolutes of the Word of God and anything goes. Now, ladies, you're different than men. You're made to kind of nourish and nurse and cherish. I mean, you ever watch girls and boys play? The girl's got the doll, you know, doing this kind of thing. And the boy's like, when can we blow something up? Now, I remember that from my childhood, but Lord has reminded me of that recently. And here's the thing, ladies, that's a blessing that you have that. It's a blessing that God wired you. Embrace that. God made you that way. Okay, we don't want, you know, I just got to be honest with you. You know, I don't want a woman to be a man.
Right.
I don't. I don't want my wife to be like, I don't mind that she likes, let's go watch a game of football. That's cool. That's awesome. I love that. Thank you, God. But at the same time, it's not like, yeah, yeah, blankety, blank, blank, blank. I'm glad that's not her. You understand? And it's kind of off-putting. I don't care if you're attractive physically. It's gross and ugly when a woman swears like that.
Yeah.
I've been around teenage girls that talk that way. I'm like, who raised you?
Right.
And do you know how ugly that is?
Right.
Now, ladies, it's a blessing that you have that gift and that ability. But we call this rehab motivation. Oh, Lord have mercy. I can fix him. Where do we want me to start with this? Now, there are a lot of issues with this, and I'd like to point out many of them. Ladies, your first mom's name is Eve. She's the mother of all living. So you're wired to care for things in a different way than men will. I mean, he falls down, you know, a little bit of blood. I'm like, lick it, boy. It'd be good for you. Mom's like, I'll get a Band-Aid and let me check it. I'm like, nah, it's all right. We're different. That's a good thing. But I'll also say this. Some of you ladies have been, and you're somewhere along the way, you came to this idea that you can fix a grown man. They didn't want God to fix him.
Right.
God can fix him.
Amen.
If he wants to be fixed.
Yeah, that's right.
But you're not going to do it if God can't. Yeah. You kind of see that as a God complex, don't you?
Mm.
I can do something that God can't. Well, if he's not yielded to God, I've watched this thing happen live. But look, I've seen men go through things, and look, I'm for the underdog. I am. I like giving people a chance that no one else gives a chance. I am for the underdog. Please do not walk out of here and think that, you know, Pastor Adrian thinks if a guy has character flaws, you know, by the time he's 20, he's done for and he's useless. And I didn't say that. But I'm also going to tell you, ladies, don't sacrifice what you know is right because you're desperate. And because you think, I'm going to become an old maid, I better get married, I'm 18 and no one's asked me yet, slow it down. As we say in Puerto Rico, cógelo suave. Take it easy. You're not, listen, just because you're not married, I'll tell you, there's a pressure, you know, in a lot of different ways to hurry that process up. And in some cases, it's not so much. The new thing now, you ever watch like what is called today romantic movies? You know what it is now? It used to be, do you want to get married? You know what it is now? Do you want to move in together?
Yeah.
That's not, by the way, ladies, if he says that to you, run.
Yeah.
He's not putting you first. Trust me.
Right.
All right? If he wants to do it the right way in God's way, he'll put a ring on the finger before anything else. Here's the idea. If you say to yourself, I can do something that God can't do, you're setting yourself up for failure. I want you to understand. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 25. I realize where we're at with time, so I'll try to hurry this up. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Is this making any sense? I have to be honest with you. Sometimes I pause and I think about the last thing I said, and I think to myself, how do they get anything from what I'm saying? I'm glad you come back every week. 1 Samuel 25. I don't know that I have all the time to read every verse here, but verse 1, and Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. That's a mount. That's where Elijah had the standoff with the prophets of Baal. And the man was very great. He was rich. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. Ladies, back then, it wasn't like rolling up in a BMW. It was like, hello, baby, you want to see my 1,000 sheep? That was kind of like how they would, you know, promote how wealthy that they were. Now, the name of the man, verse 3, was Nabal. And the name of his wife, Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Now, I'm gonna short and abbreviate this whole thing. David's men are in the wilderness. They have been a wall and protected Nabal's possessions. And David comes because his men are hungry and tired and thirsty. He goes, hey, would you share some of your wealth, and we'll protect you. We'll be good. We won't interfere. We won't demand more. We're just trying to look for some sustenance. We'll even pay you for it if necessary. We'll do whatever you need us to do. We'll work for it. And Nabal says, you know, he basically says this, these days everyone's got runaway slaves, and I bet you're running from the king, aren't you? Just cynical and just a jerk. Now, did you read what it said about her? Man, she had an understanding, and she was of a beautiful countenance. How does that get with that? Now, I can't say it's 100%, but I'm willing to gamble that there's a good chance that somewhere in her past she said, and she couldn't. And he dies as a fool. And God literally gives him a heart attack, and that's how he dies. Because he wouldn't do what God was telling him to do. Now, what I'm getting at is this. Ladies and gentlemen, for that matter, you take what the Bible says the rules of engagement are. Here are the rules of engagement. Are you saved?
Amen.
All right, number one, you should get with the person that's saved.
Amen.
All right. Number two. Number two. All right. Do they believe the right things from the Word of God?
Right.
I got to tell you, I've watched this play out over the years. You say they'll come to your church.
Mm-hmm.
And they think you're going to go to their church.
Yeah.
Someone's going to win. Someone's going to lose.
Right.
Oh, no, we'll do it 50-50. That never lasts. Never. So you know what you need to do? Say, number one, hey, look, here's the rules of engagement, all right? Are they saved? All right? Rule number one. Rule number B. You like how we're numbering this? All right? Do they believe sound doctrine? Do they know what they believe and why? Or at least are they teachable to sound doctrine? All right? C. Are they willing to apply what they're learning and have a real walk with Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Do they ever read their Bible on their own? Would they go to church if you didn't take them? Oh, I got him coming to church. You got him. But he's got you. Fooled. Would you come to church? Let me tell you this right now. If my wife is at home sick, not because I'm the pastor, ask her. We lived in Tennessee. If she was not feeling well, and unless she was on her deathbed, which apparently she wasn't, okay, unless it was really, really bad, you know what I would do? I'd go to church. Oh, that's so cool. Listen, I'll stay up to 11 o'clock at night serving her if I need to. But did you go to work when your wife was sick?
Right.
Oh, that's different. Please explain to me how from the Bible. Do you have your, does this person, do you yourself, and does that person have their own walk with God? Or is this kind of like our thing? And so like if he goes to church, I go to church. And if she goes to church, I go to church. And it's so cute. It's so wonderful. It won't be when you get married. Because the motive isn't the right thing. And if you think you can fix someone because, oh, I can do it. I can fix all the, I can compensate for all that. You can't. You won't. So what I'm saying is this. Don't go down the road of rehab motivation. I'm going to give you one more tonight. And before I do that, though, let me have you go to Philippians chapter 2. And the last motivation I'm going to give you tonight is a real quick one, a real simple one, and then we'll wrap it up. You know what I'm trying to get you to do? To evaluate why you do what you do. And if, as it relates to marriage especially, Philippians, look if you would at chapter number 2 and verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, in other words, you weren't just doing right because the preacher was there. Teenagers, you still reading your Bibles in the morning? Well, you made those commitments. Well, I don't have Jose waking me up. Which Jose? Doesn't matter, one of them. Pick a Jose, waking me up at 6:30 in the morning, telling me to read my Bible. Well, okay, but you got someone bigger than that. You got someone called God, the Holy Spirit, and He whispers in your ear to get up. And well, I gotta go to school. Yeah, you gotta go to school, and then you're gonna have to take care of your wife someday, and someday you have to go to work. So, you see, not just in the presence of the preacher only, but let's keep reading. How much more in my absence, work out, not work for, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, the gift that was in you, that's the gift of Jesus Christ, the treasure in an earthen vessel, it's on the inside and the world needs to see it. Work Him out of you. That's what that's saying. Then look at verse 13. Why? For it is God, not your spouse, not you. I can fix him. Mm-mm. It is God. Now listen, if it's the right person and you're, I'm not taking away from complimenting. Listen, you should compliment, you complete me. Compliment, complete, absolutely, yes. But correct? In either direction, man or wife. Like, you're not there to try to fix them. You're there to fulfill them. It's God that's supposed to fix us. It is God, the Bible says, which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I'm not discounting influence, but I am discounting control. And you got to get a hold of this. You have great influence. You know what I'll tell you? Let's do this. Let's just say we call this your sphere of influence. You know how much of that you actually control? And if you can't see it from back there, it's okay. They can't see it up here either. It's really small. You know why? That's about how much you control. And when you convince yourself that your influence is meant to be control, boy, you are on the road to disaster. Whether that's in a ministry, look, I'm going to tell you right now, I've seen pastors try to control their people. I can't control you. I can hardly control myself. Let alone trying to make my job controlling you. Right. You know, I've had people say, this is my ministry. Whoa, easy there, Tonto. This is God's ministry. Yeah. All right? This is my family. Well, yes, but no. God's the one that gave it to you. So, you know, you're a steward. Let me ask you a question. Do you own the laws of the state of Colorado?
No.
Do you uphold them? Yes. Yes. Is this being recorded? Because if so, I vow neither to affirm or to deny any of the questions that are... I'm sorry, man. The face, He gave me a really, I was like, oh, God, I feel like I'm being interrogated now. That was good. Good move there. So you don't own those, but you uphold them. He's a law enforcement officer, not a law owner officer. Right? You don't own your family. You're a steward of them. Let me give you one last thing. One last thing. All right. I call this one the do it for the kids. Oh, yeah. That sounds noble. I mean, it does. I'm glad you have some sense that you know that there's other people in your life besides you. But let me just say this right now. Do you know why I take my wife on dates? I dated her before I married her. Kind of seemed like a good idea to keep doing it. Do you know what happens when your entire life, parents, I'm going to give you this and we'll be done for the night. When your entire life is about the kids and their soccer and their this and their that, and I'm not saying those things are bad. Don't misunderstand me. Sports are fine. All that stuff's good. But when your entire life is centered around the children, what happens when they leave? You sit there, you know, anxiously awaiting. You sit there silently at dinner. Phone rings. It could be her. It could be him. It could be one of my kids. Oh, they're Junior's calling. Let's go. Now you're excited. You have your spouse there. You should be excited they're there. You see what happened? You lived your entire, it was all about the kids. So you know why some people don't divorce? 40% of marriages in America don't divorce because they say we're doing it for the kids. That's not the right motivation. How about this? You know why that's not? Because it doesn't last. You know how many marriages go 40 years and then they call it quits? What are you going to do at 70? Reinvent yourself? It's too late. You know what I'm saying? Like, I've seen all the time, like, what was that all about? You spent 40, well, it was, you know, it was really hard. You got 10 years left. It's going to, you could do this. Do you understand what I'm saying? How about we do it for God? Amen. Hey, you know what? When our kids leave, we're going to miss them. We already missed, you know, one of them. But when the last one goes, na 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 na, na 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 na, hey, goodbye. You know why? Because I love my wife. And I want to spend some time with her without someone going, I want a car. You know what I'm saying? What I'm getting at is this. God, listen, yes, part of marriage is for procreation. I understand from the Bible. I get that. But God did not just give you your spouse to be a baby factory. That's not the only joy of your life. It's an exciting thing. It's a wonderful thing. But your children are not your marriage. Listen to me very carefully. Some, even Christian homes, run this way. If my kids want it, I'm going to do it. Even if it hurts me and my spouse's relationship. You know what? You know what's wrong with that? You're not doing it for the right reason. And eventually it starts to tear apart. What I'm getting at tonight is this. And we got more of these to go through next week. Aren't you so excited? Now, we're going to get to some right motivations at the end of this. We're going to finish it off the right way, I promise you. But I hope maybe a little bit of light has been shed on the idea of how to approach this thing called marriage. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Thanks for coming out tonight. I hope the word of God was a help to you in some way. And I'm going to ask Brother Caleb if you would dismiss us in a word of prayer, brother.